Right, please remain standing for a moment more as we read our scripture for the evening. As we continue along in the book of James, we're still in the first chapter, getting near the end of it. We'll have one more sermon in James chapter 1 after this evening, the Lord willing. I'll be reading verses 19 through 25. Give reverent attention to the reading of God's holy word. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently in his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The grass withers, the flower fades. May be seated. Please join me in a brief word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we open your word this evening, Father, and we pray that you would speak to us, that these people would not hear me speak, but they would hear your word, Lord, and may we grow from it. In Christ's name, amen. Do you ever ask yourself, is anyone listening? There was a time in my life, several years ago, I coached baseball. It was a high school, it was made up of high school seniors and guys that were going into their first year of college. And if you know anything about baseball, there's always a lot of signs. You give the signals, there's an indicator, and what comes after the indicator is your command. You're supposed to listen and obey the command. And with, is always the case on these teams, there's always somebody that's not going to pick up a sign. They miss a signal. And it messes up the play. Perhaps I told the guy, hey, we need a bunt here. That's the right signal for a bunt. And the runner on first doesn't steal. Guy bunts, they throw the guy out at second. He heard me, but he didn't listen. But listening is the most important trait described in the Bible. You can think of football. This is football season now. High school football's in full swing. One of the most important things a high school football team can do is the ability to go on two. You know, down set, hut, hut. You want to mess up the timing of the defense, but you have to listen. And I remember when I was in high school, there was always the one guy in practice. We would practice going on two. And if he messed up, the whole team had to run. Listening is important in our relationships. We can think about it with husbands and wives. I might be doing something at work, and my wife says something to me, and I'm kind of doing something else at the same time. And she said, are you listening to me? And sometimes I got to say, yes, ma'am. And then she'd say, well, what did I say? Then I reply, and sometimes I got half of it right, and she's like, you're not really listening. But listening is an important aspect of any relationship. But our most important relationship is that the one we have with our Creator, with our God. And most often, we are not good listeners when it comes in that relationship as well. James thus far has asked us to listen and to know. James has told us in the earlier part of this chapter that we are to consider our trials as blessings. He said he's taught us that our temptations are not of him. They are of our evil desires, our sinful nature. And he has taught us to control our desires. The book of James, like some Old Testament books, some Old Testament wisdom books, reads like wisdom literature, like the Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. There's short excerpts in there, pithy little words of advice, of wisdom. And sometimes James reads like that. It reads like wisdom literature. But James wants his people, he is a pastor after all, to focus their desires on their God. James wants his congregation, and he wants us to know that certain things are important, that we should live a life that is pleasing to God. Like we learned this morning, we need to walk worthily. So how do we go? How do we change? How do we change from that high school baseball player that's forgetting his signs, forgetting what he was communicated to? How do we grow from that? How do we learn to desire what God desires? Well, James in verses 19 through 21 wants us to know that growth comes by listening. And that's my first point, listening to the law of God. Let's look at verses 19 through 21 again. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, that verse starts with, know this. And there's some controversy. You must remember, and I think you all do, this crowd knows that the Bible wasn't written with chapters and verses. They were added later by well-meaning men, and it's a good tool. It helps us to locate verses and memorize verses. But the know this in this verse, is it talking about what James was talking about in the preceding verses? Or is the know this talking about what's coming in our verses tonight? And the commentaries I read this week, a lot of them said it's both. James wants us to know about the trials and temptations that we endure in this life, but he also wants us to know what we're going to be talking about tonight. James wants his flock to know that all that he has written on trials and temptations is correct. This charge to know is also kind, if you notice. Know this, my beloved brothers. This isn't the command of a crass, cranky baseball coach when you mess up a play. It is James' directive to people that he loves, the people that are under him, the people in his congregation. And it's wrapped in a spirit of a caring shepherd over his flock. The know this is important. Trials will come in your life. Know this. This is important. I want you to know this. And he wants us to be quick to hear. Look at the second half of verse 19. Be quick to hear. That is so important. He wants you to know that. And what does he want you to hear? He wants you to hear the word of truth. He wants you to listen to God, the gospel. What he is saying is when we are, what is he saying when we are quick to speak? And this is something I'm often quick to speak. And what am I saying if I'm quick to speak? I'm saying I'm more important than the other person conversing. I think I'm better. I think your information, I know better. I want to speak. We're saying our thoughts are higher. We know better than that. And there is a time and a place for that. But the Bible here is telling us to be slow, to listen and be slow to speak. Sometimes when we hear the word of God speak and we don't listen, we are saying we know more than the word of God. And we see that in verse 18 also. But the gospel, listening to the gospel, recalibrates our directions, our desires. It's as if we are listening is one of the means God uses to produce change, the righteousness that God requires. And he does this through listening. James wants his folks to think after God, not our opinions, not what we think. We need to listen and listen to what God says, the word of God. Quick talkers are often those who have a quick temper. We see that in our verses tonight. And I could probably ask my wife, and she could probably answer this. What sets Chris Bird off? What makes him have a quick temper? You don't have to answer. Truck drivers. We get about two or three, sometimes four 18-wheeler loads of nails in our business a month. And we cut a purchase order, and we send it to this nail company, and they ship the load, and we put on there in big letters, because some of the nails go to our farm. We've got a warehouse at our farm, and it's unmanned. And there needs to be an appointment. A schedule needs to be made. And it happens all the time. I'll get a phone call. Yes, sir, Mr. Bird, this is truck driver Smith. I'm at your warehouse right now, but there's nobody here. And my blood pressure, poof, goes up quickly. And I start fussing at the truck driver. You know you've got to make an appointment. And sometimes, since I didn't pause and ask, the truck driver wasn't to blame. The dispatcher, and he'll say, sir, nobody told me. It's the dispatcher's fault. So this shows that it's wise to be slow to speak, slow to anger, And then you don't look so foolish. It wasn't the truck driver's fault, but I've done this several times. Sometimes it's my fault, sometimes it's the trucking company's fault, but be slow to anger. There was another time I was in a church, and this family sat across the church, and they had about four children ranging from 10 to 3 years old, and they were poorly behaved, to say the least. They would move around the church, run around making noise, and it got to where it was hard to listen to the sermon, to the preaching. And you'd say, well, that's a righteous anger. But really, with me, part of it was, but part of it was tainted by sin. I can't hear. They're bothering me. I'm being bothered. I can't hear. It was all about me. My concern wasn't necessarily for the fact that the gentleman, he sent his wife out with the four kids, and he stayed and listened to the sermon. That's an error. To contrast that, we think of Jesus Christ going to the temple and chasing out the money changers. His indignation, his righteousness, his anger was righteous and holy. But sometimes, if we're not slow, sometimes we let our sinful emotions and our desires to be right to overrule what is correct. Christ was slow to anger, and he was righteous in driving out those money changers. Should the gentleman be spoken to about his unruly children? Perhaps. Yes, he should, actually. He should. But this was not the time nor the place. We should give pause and think calmly. Do not speak. This isn't a command not to speak. It's a command to speak at the appropriate time. Anger has its place, and we should be angry at injustice. But anger should be controlled, measured, and in proportion to the offense. The Christian, three things I've noticed so far, the Christian should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Our unrighteousness doesn't lead to the righteousness of God that he's looking for in our text. So, how do we conform to the Word of God? How do we do these things that leads to the righteousness of God that God requires? James is speaking to the church. He says, my brothers, we are to be equally concerned with our injustice, the things we are doing wrong on the inside, than necessarily the person that's sitting on the other side of the church. Let's look at verse 21 one more time. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You see, it's not just this external sin out there. It's not the other people. It's inside us. It's our filthiness and wickedness. We are called to do that, to put away filth and wickedness. In my line of work, me and the boys, we often come home. Sometimes we're covered in grease. Sometimes it's cow manure. Sometimes it's mud. And we will come in the door, and Cole will say, hey, you need to stop. You're covered with grease. Don't sit in that chair. You need to change. And that's what Scripture says as well. It's saying it's not simply a list of don'ts. Scripture gives instruction on what to do. Scripture says we need to change. We need to receive with meekness the implanted word. At first glance, this may seem out of order. Do we do something before we receive? Or do we get it seems out of order to my reformed mind. You know, we are saved, then we change. But the second command is easily understandable. We receive meekness. Well, what does that mean? That receive the word with meekness. Well, we're teachable. We sit under the authority of the Bible, under the preaching. But still, in my reformed mind, this should be first. Why? No man can put away sin on his own labor. The implanted word is the gospel. It can save us. Thus the paradox. James first commands that we put away wickedness. Secondly, receive the word. But the implanted word is that what is able to put off sin and wickedness. So how do we solve this problem? Well, anytime you have an apparent contradiction in your interpretation of Scripture, know that you're probably wrong. So what do? We turn to Scripture. What does the Bible say on this subject? In the Bible, physical filth often stands for our spiritual filth. Our dirty clothing represents our sinful character. Sin and dirty clothing are synonymous at times in Scripture. I thought of Isaiah 64, verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Also in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed in filthy garments. The angel said, remove the filthy garments from him. James, perhaps, is coming at this from a pastoral perspective. At times, men desire to leave their sinful lifestyle before they hear the gospel. Romans 1 teaches us that man knows God by his nature, that the knowledge of God is part of his created being. And man also knows that what sin is. He has a conscience. He's created with a conscience. Now, it's true that men can push down this conscience, this knowledge of God, but man comes that way wired with the knowledge of sin and with the knowledge of God as creator. So a desire for truth and purity can lead a man to Scripture. Reading this, I thought of all the Gideon stories we've heard over the years. Gideon's come to preach, and they always have a story, it seems. You can think of the examples. The gentleman was in the hotel room. He's strung out on drugs, and he said, I knew I wanted to get away from this lifestyle. Let me open this Bible. We think of those stories. We think of the woman perhaps caught in prostitution and just wanting to get away from that, and that drives her to the Scriptures. I think perhaps that is what James has in mind here. People wanting to leave, to put off that wicked lifestyle, and they turn to the implanted word. And this is one of the chief marks of being a believer. As the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we begin to hate that which God hates, and we begin to love that which he loves. We exchange sin for righteousness. But here is another mystery. God implants the word in us, and yet we are called to keep believing, repenting, and to work out the implanted word as if we are the gardener. But God is the sovereign. We see that all over Scripture. We see that God is sovereign over his creatures. He's over creation. He's over everything. God is sovereign over. And God is the one that implants the word which can save you. And we Christians in the present must be busy about this work to produce righteousness. The Bible teaches both. It teaches God's complete sovereignty, that God is the master, he's the Lord over his creation, over his beings, his people. And he's also expects us to finish the race, to run the race, to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. So it's a divine mystery. The Bible teaches both of these things, and both of them are true. In James 1, 18 through 21, James teaches us three things about the implanted word. It gives us birth. We become God's first fruits. We see that in verse 18 from last week. Our universe circles around him and his law. Secondly, we see we are quick to listen. When we are quick to listen, it promotes the righteousness of God that God desires. Verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. God requires righteous living. Thirdly, the implanted word saves man's soul. It's in verse 21. We are the soil. God implants the seed, which is the gospel, in us. The word indeed is a powerful force. We've heard it said that, Christianity is a relationship, and there's some truth to that, to be sure. God at times uses our relationships to raise up for himself a godly people. We think of families. We think of people that network and know people, Sunday school classes. God uses these, but our drive in life is not to develop a large number of relationships, but rather to cultivate the word inside of us, the Logos. Christ should be evident in our lives. The word of God and the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit is able to save lives when we listen. This will be evidenced by changed behavior, a redirected compass, if you will. We should be headed in a different direction than we were previous to our salvation. As the word is read, as it's preached, as it's re-declared by men in the pulpits or on the street corner, that implanted word, lives are changed. And it's not necessarily through the eloquence of the preacher. God literally can use somebody like me. This isn't self-deprecating humor. I know who I am. God can use even a lowly dude from Louisiana to affect his means. It's not the size of the congregation. Sometimes we look and we say, well, this is such a small group. But know that God, we don't know what he's starting in this fellowship, what that can look like in 100 years. We don't know how the seeds that we plant today could blossom into other churches, into growth, into his kingdom. But rather, the power lies in the implanted word. And we are blessed by a church, a group of elders and people that cherish the word of God. And that is such an important blessing for the people of God to grow. The power lies in the implanted word. Firstly, we saw listening to the law of God. There's power in listening to God's word. There's the power there to save souls. Secondly, we saw listening, now I want us to see looking into the law of God. Verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James is telling us, what's he telling us here? I think it's quite obvious. Don't simply listen, do what the word teaches. What does the Christian life look like? It looks like the word of God. Actual hearing is connected with the appropriate response. In baseball, it's giving signs and the responses there. In the Christian walk, it's reading and hearing and taking that and actually doing. If I tell an employee, meet me here at 6 a.m., he decides, well, I'm going to show up a little late. And he replies, but sir, I was enjoying coffee with my wife. If that servant doesn't obey, did he really hear me? When God gives us commands, does the servant really hear? The servant is defrauding and deceiving himself. A strong and trusting relationship with his master is lost. And James is giving us a strong illustration in verses 23 and 24. Mirrors, they were very rare in the New Testament times, and you consider it. They used either a polished piece of silver or brass, and I'm sure that was probably a rare commodity for most people to have. Can you imagine not really knowing what you look like? I'm sure that was quite common. I remember when I was a child, I had two older sisters, and I got dragged along. We went shopping to remember the mall. We used to have malls, and inside the mall there was this place called the County Seat. This is the late 70s. Everyone had jeans, and you'd go there, and the girls were picking out jeans, and I'm kind of bored and walking around. And in there was this, you know, little enclave where they had three mirrors. And I'd walked in there and I looked, and I could see the side of myself, and I was amazed because I'd never seen the side of myself. And if I turned myself really, I could almost see the back of my head. And I was just enthralled with that. It was so strange to me. I never saw the side of my face. But here, the mirror is God's word. And I was enthralled with that view, but God's word is much more revealing, the perfect law of liberty. In our example here in these two verses, we have two types of people. The first looks intently, but as soon as the cares of the world distract him, he forgets. This man sees himself and his blemishes, but he does this carelessly. His concern is superficial, and his focus is physical. The outside of the cup, if you will. He's not concerned with the inside of the cup. James, the pastor, is concerned and warns, do not be deceived. James wants us to look into God's word. He wants us to see our sins. He wants us to see our gray hair, our wrinkles, and all of our failings. And he wants us to see our need for a savior, for repentance. It's the height of folly to see our inward failings and then soon forget to see the law of God and the gospel and soon forget. My wife is constantly reminding me and my sons, I know I'm using you as a lot of examples tonight, sorry, You missed the belt loop there. You forgot. Sometimes I forget to button my collar. Your fly is open. I've had that one. Take off those dirty clothes. But often, as fallen creatures, the forgetful man must be reminded of his sin. Our errors in dress, though they can be embarrassing, no real harm is done to our soul. But woe to the man who looks intently into the word and sees his sin and fails to remedy his error. As an actual mirror reveals physical, cosmetic flaws, so the word is a mirror to our souls. It's revealing our sin and our depravity and our need for a Savior. The Bible gives an accurate summation of who we are, especially the book of James. It's a test for our spiritual health. It's a test for our faith. It's a way to take inventory of your soul, of your spirit, who you are. The second example in our section right here is the man who looks and remembers. Excuse me. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Here we see the contrast. One looks, sees, and forgets. The other observes the perfect law of liberty. The first man is deceived. He hears and he forgets. The second man is blessed with liberty, law and liberty. Culture, excuse me, even Christian culture, portrays God's word as restrictive and demeaning. Even in the church, today you hear that's the Old Testament. The law is passé. It's not for us today. But here in James, we see liberty assigned to the law. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for New Covenant Presbyterian Church? We must not be content sitting under the preaching and reading of God's word. We must not be the first man in our example here. We are blessed to have good preaching. We are blessed to have a good session. But the Christian is called to meditate on the word, to live it, to be hearers and doers of the word. And I thought of Psalm 119. You don't need to turn there if you don't like, but I'll be reading the first 9 verses, Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless and walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The law of liberty, culture and society, even the church tells us today that it's passé. But we can see here the law is perfect because it reflects our perfect God, our perfect creator. When a people follow the word of God, they flourish. When Moses was giving the law in Exodus 20, verse 2, what did he say? I have brought you out of bondage. The law wasn't bondage. It wasn't slavery. The law was the law of liberty. It was a blessing. God's law is perfectly suited for this life. When obeyed, marriages flourish. There's no doubts. Their burdens are lifted. Families grow in trust. James in our text blesses those who gaze into the law and remember it and do what it commands. The doer will be blessed in his doing. To quote our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. This is true religion. This is our calling, to hear, not just listen, but to listen intently and be doers of the word. Have you received the implanted word? Has it saved you? We are commanded by our Savior to hear and obey. Do we stumble? Of course. But when we do, James 1:5 says we should ask for wisdom and strength to cultivate the implanted word. Amen.